God to Exodus chapter 12. The gospel is a message of grace to those needing grace. But those needing grace, if left to themselves, will never seek for grace, will never even experience that grace. So God in his kindness has chosen a multitude which no man can number to ensure that not all mankind shall perish. But election is not the means of salvation. The means is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our theme this evening is redeeming grace. As we have been looking at these doctrines of grace, we come this evening to this truth. In this doctrine of salvation, blood is everywhere. And there have been numerous attempts to blunt that significance. And the beginning, if we may say so, in modern times, it began with B.F. Westcott in 1883, who put forward the idea that the center of the symbolism of sacrifice was not the death of the victim, but an offering its life. And that was taken up by various people. Armitage Robinson on Ephesians, Sande and Hedlam on Romans, P.T. Forsyth and his work on the cross, Cattell's Theological Dictionary, C.H. Dodd in Romans, and Vincent Taylor on the Atonement. And many others have followed in the wake of that. But the outcome of all that was simply the rejection of propitiation and penal substitution and vicarious suffering. Exodus 12 sets out for us the constituent elements of what became known as the Passover, and from that, the Lord's Supper. Notice in this chapter the following things. First of all, a substitutionary lamb, verses 3 and 4. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. The central idea in verses 3 and 4 is the lamb for an house. It is clear from later on in the chapter that the lamb was the substitute for Israel itself. And those without that substitute died. Here was a substitute, wholly adequate for all who were included in it. Verse 4 says, shall make your count for the lamb. The idea is to reckon, to number, hence to count. And of course that idea becomes significant in the New Testament. So here then is a lamb in place of others. It's a substitutionary lamb. They who don't have it, die. They who have it, live. Substitution. Secondly, a spotless lamb. Verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. This substitutionary lamb was to be perfect. But what does perfect look like? Leviticus 22 and the verse 22 tells us what perfect looks like. There shall be no blemish therein, verse 21. Blind, or broken, or maimed, or having a wen, or scurvy, or scab, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. It lists a series of defects. Blind, maimed, broken, having a wen, scurvy or scab. Every defect, any defect, the least defect, disqualified the lamb. And notice in verse 6 that it was separated and observed for 14 days. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. Why would it be kept separate from the rest for so long? In order that its spotlessness would be verified, would be seen. That when the lamb would be taken, it would indeed be spotless, without blemish. So a substitutionary lamb, a spotless lamb, but then thirdly, a sprinkled blood. Verse 6 says, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. When you slit the throat of an animal, blood just gushes out everywhere. It is messy, unforgettable, sobering. And that blood was to be collected in a basin and then applied to the post of the door. It must have been a rather odd and strange sight to the Egyptians. Perhaps they went further and thought it was not just puzzling, but bizarre. These Israelites are strange people indeed. Why would you collect all this blood and then sprinkle it on the side posts of the door and the lintel above? Perhaps many of them laughed at the Israelites and mocked them and scorned them. But the Israelites acted in faith, believing in God. And notice also that it was around the door, verse 7. The selection of the door is surely significant. It was to be a bloody entrance. The way in would be through the blood and by the blood. The blood would serve, as it were, as an ark all around them. A sprinkled blood. And fourthly, a saving benefit. Verses 12 and 13. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. A saving benefit. They were saved from death by the blood. They were saved from judgment by the blood. And if we glance on down to verse 22, we read, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. They were to shelter, as it were, beneath the blood. They remained all night within the house until the morning. Thus they were saved. The blood gave them shelter from the judgment of God. And as the cry of death would be heard all across the land of Egypt. They who sheltered beneath the plant were safe. Safe from the judgment of God as it fell upon the rest. They were safe and secure. They had shelter beneath the plant. A saving benefit. And fifthly, a significant memorial, verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. Ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Hereafter, from this moment on, Israel was to remember how they were saved by God. Saved from the wrath of God by the blood of the Lamb. This is all wonderful, isn't it? This is all glorious, because we come at it from the perspective of its fulfillment in the New Testament. Even without drawing attention to it, immediately your minds constantly run to its fulfillment in Christ. Here was a memorial that said, we have been saved from the wrath of God by the blood of the Lamb. The shed blood sprinkled for us, protected us, and preserved us from the wrath of God. Now, out of all this comes the terminology of salvation. And much of it can be gleaned from Exodus 12. And there are four words in particular. They're not just words in themselves, but they're also representative of a group of other words. First, representation. The idea of the Lamb being identified with the people. So in the New Testament, the idea of Christ being identified with his people. Hebrews 2:17, made like unto his brethren. He identifies himself with them. He is their representative. Second, substitution. Not a synonym precisely for representation, but closely associated with it. Substitution simply means in place of, and is often indicated by the word for. Romans 5:8. Christ died for our sins. In the place of, in the stead of, for us, on our behalf, substitution. And associated with the word substitution is the phrase penal substitution, which simply means that Christ suffered divine judgment in our place. He didn't just take our place. He bore the penalty in our place because he bore our sins. And added to that is another word, imputation, bearing the sins of others. 1 Peter 2:24. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Substitution, penal substitution, and imputation all go together. The third word is satisfaction. Now, while the word itself doesn't occur in Scripture, the idea certainly does. The word satisfaction was used in reference to the phrase that occurs in the Bible, a sweet-smelling savour. Satisfaction. That God is appeased, that God is satisfied, that his law is satisfied. And under this term, satisfaction, is included the following. Sacrifice. Romans 8:3. There's a little phrase there towards the end that says, for sin. But if you look at your margin, the significance of it is drawn out for us. A sacrifice for sin. And another is propitiation. Romans 3:25. 1 John 2 and verse 2. Here these verses are telling us that God set forth a son to be a propitiation. And another word is reconciliation. That speaks of peace with God and God at peace with us. And so Christ himself is called our peace. And the fourth word is another big word. Redemption. And this furnishes other words. Ransom. Redeem. Redeemer. Christ tells us that he came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Another passage tells us that we have been redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Ransom, redeem, or redeem, and redeemer. Well, with all these things said, let's come to application of this. And the first is this, in light of Exodus 12. Only as we see the significance of Exodus 12, we will truly come to glory in the cross. The liberals who attack the blood of the cross really overlook its significance in Exodus 12. All the features of this Lamb are fulfilled in Christ. He is the Lamb of God, our Passover sacrifice for us. His sinlessness is a proven fact. He made like unto his brethren, yet without sin. And his life demonstrated that he was sinless. His coming into the world to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, the substitute in our place. And ultimately, of course, our safety, your safety, is in this divine Lamb. In the face of divine judgment, we shelter beneath the blood. We have safety in the cross of Christ. His blood shed for us gives us peace and security for all eternity. And think of the day of judgment in light of the judgment which fell on the Egyptians. As divine wrath fell on them, the peace and security of the Israelites. They had peace through the blood of the cross. The blood of the Lamb purchased that peace and safety and security, that salvation for them. And when you and I look forward to that great and dreadful day of judgment, what will be our safety? The cross. The blood of the Lamb will be our safety. We shelter beneath the cross. Isn't this how and why we glory in the cross? Not in some vague sense, but the cross purchased our salvation. It's the means and instrument of our security. But then secondly, the richness of this subject. The richness of it. And that richness, I think, is seen in the terminology relating to the cross. And I mentioned some of those great words. It's that richness of terminology which enables you and I to meditate spiritually upon Christ. When Paul says, glory in the cross, Scripture gives us the types and the symbols and the vocabulary to do so. We can take a passage like Exodus 12. We can see the parallels with Christ, and we can glory in the cross. The very types, shadows, symbols, terminology enables you to see the richness of it all. We talk about the riches of grace, do we not? Well, this very vocabulary, all these symbols and types enable you to glory in that cross. And so I say to you, friends, make use of all this terminology. You could perhaps, over a month, take a one word a week or one word a day. Take the word propitiation. Look at all the text. See the background and significance of the word. And then those related words to it. There's a week's study, just one word. But it enables you to see the richness and vastness of this great subject. So that we are actually able to do what the apostle says. Glory in the cross. And then thirdly, the praise of the church. It is in the Psalms that we gain an effective insight into the meaning of the cross for Christ. There are many, many things said in the Psalms that we don't get in the Gospels. It's a simple fact of life. That's a simple fact of Scripture. What did the cross mean for him? Well, we take Psalm 18, verse 4. The sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. Snares of death prevented me. Here we see what the cross meant for Christ. Its impact, as it were, upon him. As the substitute. As the one who suffers in the place of others. For good reason we sang earlier Psalm 22. But you know, there's a sequence of ideas in these three Psalms, 22, 23, and 24. Psalm 22 gives us the sufferings of Christ. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here is the Savior meditating on this psalm as he hangs upon the cross. And there are depths to this psalm that I don't think it is fully possible to get to. The forsakenness of Christ. We can very easily read the first verse, first line. What exactly does that mean to be forsaken? Who forsook who? We cannot say the Father forsook the Son.
But yet here is Christ, and he says, God has forsaken me.
The next clause helps us out a bit. Why art thou so far from helping me? They cried and were delivered, but not me. I am not delivered, as I hang upon the cross. And immediately after Psalm 22 comes Psalm 23. The sentiment, shall we say, of the convert. The Lord is my shepherd. He who died on the cross in Psalm 22. They for whom he died come nigh and they sing, this Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. They are described as his sheep, whom he cares for and protects. And when this life is over, he brings them to that rest. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The shepherd shall bring me to that. And then you come to Psalm 24. The conditions of entry into the house of the Lord. That eternal home. So there's a sequence of ideas in these Psalms. So this songbook, it gives us the spiritual means for meditating and praising God for Christ. And so the words really should fill our minds as we meditate and consider the words and as we sing them. Here are sober truths to humble us. Psalm 22. To lift us up in the assurance of Psalm 23. And then to give us the marks of grace in Psalm 24. See, the ordering of the Psalms is not haphazard. The one thing follows after the other. So I say to you, take this book of praise and make it your song. For it's full of Christ. It's all about him. Every psalm. And as you take these psalms, you may, for the benefit of the younger ones, to see their great significance, take Hebrews chapter 1 and 2 and go back and look at all the quotations from these psalms and see how they bring you to Christ. That infinitely glorious being, the substitute, the Lamb of God, who dies in our place. Surely there's no greater recommendation for this book of praise than the very cross itself. The Lamb who saves us. Redeeming grace. And we have the praise that enables us to appreciate that redeeming grace. Amen.